Well, a good Sabbath afternoon to all of you. It's a joy to see you all. And wasn't that a beautiful, uplifting piece of music? Very cheery and very, very bright and very nice. Enjoyed it. The messages today, I think, fit together very well. As usual, we confided many, many hours in getting together to develop the topics. Well, actually not. Had no idea what Mr. Garnett was going to speak about. You know, the history of humanity is filled with a broad spectrum of people, from heroes to villains. And everyone has lived in their lives somewhere between those two extremes. All of us in our lives, at one time or another, have done some probably near heroic things, at least to the extent that the occasion has come along. Other times in our lives, we've probably done things we're not quite so proud of. And so maybe we would tend to be a little bit more on the villainous side at that time. Heroes, when we talk about heroes, we generally regard people who have demonstrated a tremendous amount of bravery to save others at the risk of their own lives. Other times, heroes are considered to be people who have endured extreme, severe situations through their resourcefulness and the tenacity that they have brought to bear on the situation in order to survive. As a nation, we like our heroes. We find heroes in our firemen and policemen and military leaders and first responders to disasters. Even in the past, we used to have sports heroes who could be considered heroes. Not so many of those anymore. Maybe a few left. Today, though, there does seem to be a cult of superheroes. Not ordinary heroes, but superheroes. And the thing that distinguishes them is that these superheroes, who are objects of cultic worship today, are not living human entities at all. They're figments of our imagination. We can have our Superman and our Batman and I don't even know who all the modern superheroes are. But they're all imaginary. They're not real, yet we're fascinated by them. They can be found in our movies and our video games and in the comic books. And maybe some of you have even bought your tickets for Comic-Con in San Diego in July. I don't know, but you might want to come down and join us for that. But most of the world is completely unaware that superheroes are not just a figment of human imagination. God has in mind true superheroes. And you know what? We're the ones who are going to become those superheroes along with Jesus Christ. Most of the world is completely unaware of it. So in their desire for superheroes, they have to invent them through their own creativity and imagination. Today I want to focus our attention on a major tool that God is using to make superheroes out of us. Now, God in the scriptures doesn't refer to us by that title of superheroes. He has something a little more staid. He uses the term saints. But for our purposes and the way we think of it in our society today, what we're really talking about is saints being superheroes. Now, the fantasy world of superheroes consists in part of Transformers. You ever seen the Transformer toys? And as a matter of fact, there's currently a film that's out there. It's a sequel to the Transformer movies that began in 2007 with the first one. And a Transformer is something that can be twisted, turned, mutilated, if you will, and made into something different. For example, most often a Transformer may start out as a super sports car, but then is twisted and made into something almost human-looking, with tremendous powers of launching offensive weapons, maybe flamethrowers and all that sort of thing, to go out there and really attack the enemies. And at the same time, these things are so rugged and so well built that they can withstand virtually anything that's thrown back at them. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Now, we never talk about it, and we don't find the exact words in the scripture, but if we think about it, I think we could say that there is a plan that God has for transforming us. He has a transformer plan. And that transformer plan We can see a little bit of when we look at Romans chapter 12. Now, those of us in the Church of God community have read these verses many times, but I want to call our attention to specifically just a couple of words here. In Romans 12, and I'm going to just read verse 2 for now. Verse 12 and verse 2. And this is referring to saints of God. And do not be conformed to this world. In other words, don't pattern what you're doing after the way things are done in the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, what does that mean, by the renewing of your mind? What it means is you've got to start thinking completely differently about virtually everything. The way you're used to thinking and the way everyone else thinks is out the window now. You're not to think that way anymore, because you're going to have to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That requires a whole new way of thinking. There's one thing that, one important tool that God uses in transforming us into his superheroes. But before I look at that, I want to read an account of a historical incident concerning ordinary human heroes. From about the middle of the 19th century until well into the 20th century, there were a number of explorers who explored the Antarctic continent to try to figure out what was there, explore it and figure it out, and where it was, and all the things about it. Some of the most famous names there are explorers named Scott and Boyd and Amundsen. And perhaps one of the most famous names, though, is that of Ernest Shackleton. Some of you may have heard of him. You may have seen the PBS series that featured him and his story. He was probably in many ways the least successful of the explorers, but probably the one who is known the most. So I'm going to use a highly condensed version of his story that I found on a website. And that website is coachjim.com. And the author of the article here is Jim M. Allen. And he is a life coach by occupation. And the story is copyrighted in 2001. And the website gives me permission to give this to you if I promise I will read it in its entirety. So I will read it to you in its entirety. It's not all that long. I think you'll find it interesting. Starting with the title, Endurance, Story of Survival, Story of Success, by Jim M. Allen. About 98 years ago, on December 7th, 1914, Ernest Shackleton and a crew of 28 men aboard the ship Endurance entered the pack ice off the continent of Antarctica. Their goal? To be the first party to trek across the continent on foot. It was a goal they would never achieve. Nearly a century later, the tale of Endurance remains one of the most fascinating examples of human triumph in the face of adversity. The Endurance would sail through the ice for just over a month until January 18, 1915, when the ship was trapped in the crushing ice of the Antarctic pack. Despite the efforts of the crew, Endurance would remain lodged in the ice for the next 9 months. The thick ice of the Antarctic pack pressed constantly, threatening to crush Endurance to splinters. That threat forced the crew to abandon ship in October 1915. From now on, the party would live on the ice. 1 month later, the ship sank, stranding the crew with minimal stores and 3 short boats on the drifting pack ice. The men survived for the next 6 months, killing seals, penguins, and ultimately their own sled dogs for food. In April 1916, the 28 men spotted an island on the horizon. The ice floe broke up just enough, allowing them to put to sea in some of the roughest waters on Earth. 7 days later, they landed on the uninhabited and inhospitable Elephant Island. Far from regular shipping lanes, Shackleton knew the chances of a rescue from their location were non-existent. They may be on land, but they were far from safe, farther from home. On April 24th, he set sail with a crew of 5 men for the populated island of South Georgia, 800 miles away. They sailed for 17 days, navigating by sextant and fighting their way through storming high seas of freezing water, and they made it. They reached South Georgia Island. The weather and their own condition forced them, however, to land on the uninhabited side of the island. Shackleton and two other men were forced to trek on foot across the island. In 36 hours, they traversed 22 miles across the glacier-clad, 1,000-feet-high mountains to reach the whaling port of Stromness on May 20, 1916. His attempts to rescue his crewmen left behind on Elephant Island would not be successful until August 30, 1916, a full 22 months after it initially set out. Remarkably, all 28 men survived the ordeal. The next time you face an obstacle that seems impossible to overcome, remember the story of endurance and press on. Success is gained not by taking the easiest path or even the one you planned on taking. It's achieved by taking consistent and persistent action until your goals have been achieved. That's the end of the article. That last little bit there was commentary added by the author of the article, Jim Allen. It's obvious that the crewmen of the Endurance had not anticipated all the difficulties they would face. Typically, we don't. They thought they were prepared. They thought they were ready. But unfortunately, they ignored some very good advice they should have followed, which got them into this situation in the first place. But that's the consequence. That's the nature of what happens to us when we don't properly plan or properly follow out things. We ignore the advice of others who know better. I doubt through all those months when they were living on that ice and living on Elephant Island, there was a whole lot of merriment, probably not a whole lot of joy going on. I think probably there was a lot of doubt, there was a lot of fear and uncertainty, hunger, dangers, all sorts of things. Joy probably wasn't a word mentioned very often in the few times that they found meals and things like that to share together. There's one other account of this event that I read, that where a crew member tells about huge whales would dive deep in the water and then come straight back up at this pack ice and break a hole through it. The purpose for that was so they could grab seals and penguins perched around on the pack ice. That's how they were getting their food. Well, you know, the palate of most whales probably is not sophisticated enough to make a distinction between a human and a seal. So these men decided, you know, they needed to be careful. So they found the thickest part of the ice where they could spend most of their time so that the whales couldn't come up and grab them. But, you know, every day was fraught with danger because they had to go out onto that thinner ice at times to catch a seal for themselves or some penguins for themselves for their own food. So they had to risk their lives. Fortunately, none of them died doing that. That doesn't sound like a real good time, does it? Not a lot of happy times, not a lot of partying times. But they survived. These men were considered heroes, and I think the fact that they survived and when they were resourceful enough with what little they had, they were able to survive. So I think it's very fair to call them heroes. But spiritual heroes, superheroes, have to go way beyond that. Remember, we have to change our way of thinking. We're going to be forced into very difficult times. Physically, maybe not as severe as theirs. Maybe they will be. Sometimes we do face very severe difficulties. But spiritually, we're bombarded all the time. We face a great deal of challenges. But we have to be different about it. We have to react very differently about it. When we have trials and difficulties and obstacles we have to face, we're not to fear. We're not to fret. We're not to worry. We're not to be depressed. We're not to give up. We're not to lose faith or hope. And in short, we have to become superheroes, knowing that we're impenetrable. Nothing can get through to us. We have to be what God calls his saints. Turn with me, if you would, to the epistle of James, the first chapter. Let's explore this a little bit more about what we have to be as superheroes that God is making us. God is transforming us into these superheroes. James chapter 1. I'd like to begin reading in verse 2. James writes, "My brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience... something is missing here. I better look that up here. In my cut and paste here, I missed something. I need to look it up here. Okay. Let me read it here. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's the part I'm missing. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Well, isn't that something when you look at those words? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's how we have to be different. They weren't very joyous. They were doing what they could to survive as humans. But we have to be more than that. We actually have to enjoy it. That's quite a change in thinking, isn't it? Quite a change in thinking. And notice that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Those aren't words that describe ordinary human beings. Those are words that describe people who are godlike. Notice that this perfection and completeness and all sufficiency is the result of joyfully facing trials. Because you see, these things aren't going to come about if you don't go through trials. The trials are necessary. Now, some people have read these words that James wrote there, and they've scoffed at, you know, I'm not interested in masochism where I have to enjoy pain and suffering. That's not for me. But you know, they probably ought to keep on reading a little bit until they get down to verse 12. See what verse 12 says. Starts out the very first word, blessed. What does that word mean, blessed? It means happy. It means joyous. Let's read it. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Now, the word temptation in there many times in the scripture, in fact, the majority of the times, is also the word is tried, endures trials or temptations or trials. It's the same word. Blessed is the man who endures temptation or trials, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, a couple of words I want to point out there. Notice what it says. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when. Not if, when. It's a very key difference. You see, sometimes we forget how powerful the Spirit of God is and how powerfully it can work in us. It's not an if, it's when. God has every expectation that you and I come through these trials. That should be reassuring to us. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And it is the Lord who has promised. Where's the downside here? What have you got to worry about? James knew well what Jesus taught his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus had told his disciples, you don't need to turn there, in Matthew 5:48, he told them, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So they begin to guess right off. This is some teaching that's a little bit different from anything we're familiar with. They couldn't really change their thinking that rapidly, but we have to. We need spiritual guidance through trials and temptations and challenges. And Paul wrote in Romans 7:14, you don't need to turn there, that the law is spiritual, but we're carnal. The kind of help we need is spiritual. We're going to have to go to a spiritual source, not a carnal source. Well, where does spiritual help come from? Well, it comes from our spiritual source, comes from the Spirit itself. If you turn to John chapter 6 and verse 63, now this verse served for the theme of this year's General Conference of Elders meetings back in Cincinnati. And I know Mr. Garnett was there, and Mr. Fish, and I were there, along with Mr. Weber. We were all there. And the theme of the conference was transforming lives through the Spirit and Word of God. And was taken from that verse. So in John 6:33, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Don't start looking to physical resources when you run into spiritual problems. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Notice it is the Spirit, but even the words themselves are spirit. It's the words and spirit. So we have to look for spiritual strength where the source of spiritual strength is. in the words of God. Remember, James told us we had to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. Well, how do you do that? How do you prepare yourself to joyfully face trials? How are you going to do that? How are you going to go to that source of where spiritual strength is? How are you going to be joyous through it? Well, King David of old knew where. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, David tells us how to be joyous. And you notice there are not a whole lot of qualifiers as we read through Psalm 119, a few verses. We're going to see there are not a lot of qualifiers. When things are going good, or when things are great, there are no qualifiers like that. Psalm 119, let's start with verse 1. There's that word again, blessed. Means happy, means joyous. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Not just undefiled while the way was good, undefiled in the way, period. Who walk in the law of the Lord. So if you're transformed, your circumstances don't have anything to do with your happiness. Verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Drop down to verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought you, O let me not wander from your commandments. Here's how we find joy regardless of the circumstances. And verse 11 is really key. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. How are you going to know all the things God promises you if you don't search them out of the scriptures? If you don't go get them, if you don't make them part of you? Yeah, you got to go where the Spirit is to enjoy the benefits of the Spirit. Verse 15, he says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And there's that happiness again, and it doesn't matter what the situation is. You know, people of the world can have a certain amount of wisdom. And not too long ago, I wouldn't have seen this as particularly wisdom, but as I got into this message, I realized there actually is some wisdom here. Early in the presidency of President Barack Obama, his first chief of staff was a man named Rahm Emanuel, who is now the mayor of Chicago, as probably many of you know. And he has been variously quoted as saying, never let a good crisis go to waste. Well, critics and supporters argue over what he might have intended by that or what he was suggesting be done. But you know, that's in essence what God is telling us. Don't let a good crisis go to waste. In fact, make it a joyful thing. In fact, you have to. And you will get that through the Spirit. We are supposed to approach our crises with expectancy and joy. In fact, it's by facing the crisis or the trial, as James called it, that God does his transforming work in us. And without some sort of testing or stressing, we're not going to advance. Now let's look a little further at the meaning of the word endurance. Remember the boat that these Shackleton and his members, 28-member crew, were on was called endurance. And the scriptures use the term endurance quite often. But what does endurance mean? It's translated into English. Well, I think in our modern 20th century, we've sort of gotten used to the idea that endurance just means you kind of put up with and hope it'll get over with eventually. Like, yeah, I got a headache, but after a while, if I have a cup of coffee or something, it'll kind of go away. I'll just endure it till then. That's not really what endurance means. Endurance means that. It means you're going to stick with it, but it means a whole lot more than that. It means you're going to proactively move forward. You're going to engage it. You're going to take whatever is there, and you're going to work with it. You're not going to give up. You're going to keep on striving. You're going to just keep on going with it. You're not going to slide back or anything like that. You're not just going to sit by passively. It means you're going to be aggressive about it. Turn with me, if you would, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Endurance means you're really going to triumph in the face of adversity. It means to overcome. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want to start reading a couple of scriptures to you about endurance, along with the context that surrounds them. And what I want you to notice is the positive outcome that's associated with perseverance and enduring and overcoming. I don't know if you've ever noticed that before. But notice, when we're talking about the most difficult situations, the positiveness of the account. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's start reading in verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Now that is a clue right there, a part of what's going to make us happy and what makes this whole thing work. It was mentioned in the first message that we have to abound in love towards one another. We're all in this together. And notice what he says in verse 4. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. It's a pretty good outcome, isn't it? Being in the kingdom of God. We're going to endure these things together. We're going to work through the tribulations and trials. Whatever we need to face, we're going to face it together, and we will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which we suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and notice verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. I'll drop down to verse 10. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, sounds like some pretty supernatural heroes here, doesn't it? His saints are superheroes. And to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith and power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the instructions the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy regarding endurance. Let's start in 2 Timothy, if you turn there with me, please, to the second chapter. Second chapter of 2 Timothy. And Paul's going to talk a little bit about his own endurance, and then he's going to move into some instructions, directions for Timothy. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Paul says, therefore I endure all things. There's no period right there. Keep on reading. I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We're not in this for ourselves. We're in it for each other and for other people yet to come into our fellowship. It's for their sakes as well as our own. This is a faithful saying. For if we died in him, we shall also live in him. Notice verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. So I have to ask the question, well, you know, why should we have such joy in enduring hard, difficult times? If we're really grasping what this is all about, reigning with Jesus Christ, eternal life, eternal glory, that's where the joy is. The joy is knowing what's going to be our state at the end. Now, Matthew Henry's concise commentary, I want to just quote one sentence out of there. The commentary says, we should not pray so much for the removal of affliction as for wisdom to make a right use of it. That kind of, you know, Rahm Emanuel might have said that, you know, don't let a good crisis go to waste. Get something out of it. Now let's go to chapter 4 here in 2 Timothy. Chapter 4. Now he's telling Timothy, he says, but you, Timothy that is, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Do you realize every one of us here is an evangelist to some degree or another every day of our lives? To the extent that we come in contact with someone else and we can be any kind of a witness for positiveness and goodness and godly things, that's an evangelist. That's the evangelist is the message. It's the good news. We're spreading a little bit of that good news. We need to fulfill our ministries. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. And he didn't add, don't you feel sorry for me. Paul wasn't feeling sorry for himself. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There's nothing there in any of Paul's words that say that he's kind of sorry and he's all down about this. He seems to be looking forward to it. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Again, that's a pretty good outcome. You know, there are other terms used in the Bible. We see endurance, but there are other related terms in there. And some of these things that are related are abide and continue, overcome. These are some of the other words that are used in very similar scriptures. Now, I want you to turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you would, 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'd like to read verses 20 through 23. And notice how we use the Spirit and the Word of God. Remember, we read that in John 6:33. Transforming lives through the Spirit and Word of God. Jesus told that to his disciples, and they didn't seem to have forgotten it. Over here we see in Peter. Peter certainly understood it. Verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, where it's referring to Christ, but was manifest, and I really dislike the fact they broke verses 20 and 21. Should not have done that, because we missed something that's very key here, because they did that. But was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God. If it weren't for God sending Jesus Christ so that you through him could see God the Father, you wouldn't believe in God. It's very important. You who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls, that's part of the perfecting that we're talking about, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, notice the words, through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, those two themes right there, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, that's a metaphor for this transformation of our minds, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God. So there we have the Spirit, through the Spirit, and through the Word of God, and what do we see in there as well? Each other. The love of the brethren, the sincere love of the brethren. Hebrews 12, verse 7. Hebrews 12, verse 7. There's a short little verse right there. It's not very long at all. It says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? Life can throw many things at us, and we have to suffer because of the society around us. We have to suffer because of many things. The fact that we're human. We're getting older. We're dying. Let's face it. We get sick. Things happen in our families, but sometimes we bring things upon ourselves. Not everything is external, and we have to be punished. If we're going to do things that are inconsistent with being a child of God, don't be surprised if Dad takes you to the woodshed once in a while for a little corrective action. But that's because God loves you. Your Father loves you enough to care to correct you. And to be a lasting and impressive correction, sometimes it has to hurt. Is that a cruel father? The way many in the world today think, yeah, that sounds like a pretty bad father. I don't think so. I think that's a God, a father who loves us enough to do it. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? See, the relationship is still father and son. 1 John 5 and verse 5. If we're going to overcome, if we're going to endure, that spiritual tie again says, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's where it all begins. It has to be in our belief. So why should you consider it a joy to face trials and difficulties and persecutions? Various afflictions that come along? Because of the outcome. Because you build faith and trust. Because you will be much better for it. You will learn patience. Your hope of eternal life will become more real. You'll be stronger for the next trial. You'll receive, with Paul and all the saints, a crown of righteousness. How important is overcoming and enduring and standing firm and persevering? I'd like us to take a look. We've read many times over the years of the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. I want us to take a look at the very ending of the message to each of those churches to see just how important enduring and overcoming. Remember, enduring isn't just lasting it out. It's proactively doing something about your situation. It's moving forward with the situation. So let's look at the first church. It's the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Here's what he says to the church at Ephesus. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You notice that? He who overcomes. The tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Sounds like an awfully good outcome to me. And the message is for all the churches. See, he says, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, not just that one, to the churches. This is a message for anyone in any church of any time. That's a message. Now we're church at Pergamos here. In verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Same thing again, to all the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. That's a personal relationship. God is going to make something so individual and special for you when you are an eternal spirit being. It's something very intimate between you and Almighty God. That's pretty special. Isn't that worth going through a couple of trials? I sure think it is. I think you all do too. I think that's why you're here. The church at Thyatira, and hopefully I copied this one and pasted it correctly, in verse 26, God says this, and he who overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Power over the nations. Think about that. Are you willing to go through some trials right now happily because you know what's going to happen when it's all done? And because you're going to know that you are a better person? In fact, you're not even a human person anymore. You're going to be like God himself. And be like Jesus Christ. To the church at Sardis, I think I got this right too, in verse chapter 3 and verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, when you walk into a new assembly somewhere and there's someone who knows you and begins introducing you to everyone else, How would you like to be walking with Jesus Christ as he walks you up personally and introduces you for the very first time you've ever seen any notion whatsoever of God the Father in any way that you could possibly really comprehend? And you are given that individual introduction. Do you think a few trials now are all that bad? Is there anything here that's so bad you wouldn't want that? You'd rather miss out on all that rather than go through the trial? I don't think so. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, Church of Philadelphia. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. So the name, God's new name, will be written on him as well. So not only do you have that unique name which identifies you uniquely to God, but you have the name of God on you as well. And then chapter 3, verse 21, to the church at Laodicea. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Is there anything greater than that? There's nothing greater than God. You could be sitting right there on the throne with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Are the problems of this world all that bad? Are they really? I don't think so. You know, we're not supposed to fear trials and temptations. We're supposed to look forward to them. And there's no reason that you can't survive the things that come up. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There's a verse that used to bother me a lot when I read it. It doesn't bother me so much anymore because I did a little bit more research on it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The verse says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape. And the New Living Translation says, show you the way out, that you may be able to bear it. What used to bother me about this was, well, wait a minute, God says he'll make a way of escape. Well, if I've escaped it, then what is there to bear? And never, I couldn't quite get that part of it. It seemed like the two were talking about two different things, that you'd be able to bear it. I got reading in some commentaries, and that got me seeing it a little bit differently, and I think I found what would be a better translation, and I got it from the Bible in Basic English. So I want to read this verse from the Bible in Basic English, and I think you'll see how this all really works. You've been put to no test. Remember though I said the word temptation often is trial or test? And that's the way they translate it here. You've been put to no test, but such is common to man. And God is true, who will not let you not let any test come on you which you are not able to undergo. But he will make with the test a way out of it so that you may be able to go through it. Some trials and tests in life we escape, meaning we get out of it by going through it, by coming out the other side. Doesn't mean we escape and go around it, because if you didn't go through it, then it wasn't a trial or a test, was it? It's only a trial or a test if you went through it. So what this is, God will make a way to get you through it. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to pray and ask for certain things to be removed, because maybe there are certain situations that God says, you know, no, that's not the real test that this guy needs, or this lady needs. I'll let them kind of walk around it. But many of the real trials and tests of life, if they are of real value, the way through it is straight through it, being led by the Spirit of God through the Spirit and power of the Word of God. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. There's an interesting verse here. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, verse 5, says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with things, with such things as you have. It means whatever your circumstances, they don't really matter. Be content. Be happy. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This seems to be a composite of three Old Testament scriptures. I think each one of those three is quite interesting in its own right. So I'm going to read. You can turn with me if you want, but I'll just read it to you. In Genesis 28:15, Jacob is being spoken of here. And God says to Jacob, Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until you have done what I have spoken to you. It's a promise that God would not leave him. We can go to Joshua, something that God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. He said, No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Then David says to Solomon, he's giving this charge before God in 1 Chronicles 28:20. David said to his son Solomon, Be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Are you a Jacob or a Joshua or a Solomon that a promise like that could be made to you? According to the writer of Hebrews, you are. Because he took that same verse and he said, For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's the whole reason that we can be content with the things that we have. God sees us as his saints in the same light which he saw those heroes of old. What challenges do you face in life? Well, if your ice floe is something like mine, it changes constantly all the time. You think you finally got something solved, then something else pops up, and it's just one thing after another. And yeah, we could just crawl back in the corner, I guess, and maybe crawl off on a nice floe and be content to stay there. I don't know, but that's not what God has in mind for us. A lot of things come our way. You know, we have deaths in our families, people we love very much who are not suddenly taken away from us. We have children who maybe stray away from the things we've taught them all their lives. We lose jobs. Our finances take a real hit when economies crumble. All sorts of things, disappointments that come our way that could normally discourage many people and cause people to have to go to see psychiatrists and things like that. But it's not to be that way with us. Now, Mr. Weber is always saying to the elders, he's always saying to us, feel the joy. Well, he's right. Regardless of what the situation is, we need to feel the joy. Ernest Shackleton and the crew of the Endurance had an earthly goal. They wanted to be the first to walk all the way across the continent of Antarctica. We have a far greater goal, to be among the first fruits in the kingdom of God, to inherit eternal life. We shouldn't suppose that our obstacles to spiritual success are going to be any less than those physical obstacles that those men faced on the Endurance. We have to expect them to be, in fact, even worse, because compounded for us are not only the physical obstacles of life common to all men, but the spiritual bombardment against us all the time by unseen spiritual forces. Hebrews 5:8 tells us that Jesus himself learned obedience through the things he suffered. He learned to obey, to endure, to stand through suffering, and so do we. To become Christ-like means we have to be transformed by the Spirit and the Word of God in our minds to think the way that God thinks. Think beyond today. Think beyond the circumstance. Think beyond to the rewards and the multiple inheritances we will receive. Through nearly 2.5 years of ordeal, the members on the ship Endurance had to endure. Finally, they were rescued and saved. Following Christ's example of endurance and obedience, all of us too can be rescued and saved and transformed and translated into the kingdom of God. It's a far better rescue and salvation than they enjoyed. They got to go back to England. Now, nothing against England, but I don't think it's going to compare to the kingdom of God in all eternity. So our reward is much greater than that. We don't have to be crafty politicians not to allow a good crisis to go to waste. Rather, we can allow God to use every one of them to help us grow as we learn to yield to His Spirit. The church is a powerful mechanism. We have pastors and teachers and elders, and we have each other to help us as we go through these things until we come to the situation described in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. If you turn with me there, please, Ephesians 4, 13. We can all work together, we have to, through the Spirit and the Word of God and encouraging and helping each other. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Going through trials, we're on our way to becoming these superheroes, just like our superhero Jesus Christ. And that's what's worth being exceedingly happy about.